that troubled a man. How many people have ever used the phrase, the handwriting's on the wall? I mean, you've heard many people use it. And you know, a lot of them know very little or nothing at all about Babylon, Belshazzar, or even Daniel's prophecies, and they just use that phrase. The phrase comes from today's scripture, Daniel chapter 5, and it's announcing the impending judgment on Babylon. You see, this city boasted, "We are impregnable. Nobody can conquer us." In fact, you know, it had a double wall in that city. And the outer wall was some 300 feet high, some 80 feet thick, where you could have chariot races with four horses abroad, double wide chariots racing on the top of that wall. 50 towers on that wall of 17 miles going around the city. And those Babylonian soldiers not only could see the enemy coming afar off, but they could launch an attack from those towers before the enemy could even get to the wall. And then get this, the Euphrates River. Water supply flowed right through the city, right through the middle of the city. And they had enough food stored up. They could feed the whole population within the city, within these walls, for 20 years without growing a crop. Yeah. They were impregnable. Nobody can conquer us. But the Lord said Babylon's time had come. And when God will comes out, it shall be done, no matter what. Open up Daniel chapter 5. I don't know what Bible I'm going to this morning here. Note before I start, sing tonight, first Sunday of the month. Grace Christian up on 10th Street, 6 o'clock, if you want to go. I brought two versions with me this morning. Ha! No, I don't want that. I'm going to read the first four verses, and it's going to set the stage for what's happening in this chapter. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king, that means himself, his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. They brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. They praised those gods while they were drinking out of the sacred vessels from the temple, from Jerusalem. But first, how do we get from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar? Interesting road. Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years. He died 562 BC. His son succeeded him, Evil-Merodach. He reigned only for 2 years because he was assassinated by his brother-in-law. Nergal-Sharezer, as best as I can pronounce the version I have. And he ruled for 4 years, but died a natural death. That's amazing for a king. His son, not a very bright son now, somewhat mentality challenged, he reigned for only a few months, anywhere from 2 to 8 months. That's about the most. And his name was, oh, get this one, Labor-Oso-Arch-Od. Yeah. He was beaten to death by a group of conspirators that wanted to take over. And they did. And they elected one of their group to be king. And that person was Nabonidus. He ruled until Cyrus came over and took over, conquered Babylon. He, Nabonidus, was the last king of Babylon. Okay, where does Belshazzar come from then? Nabonidus, it is recorded, had married a daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. And they had a son, Belshazzar, eldest son. Nabonidus, maybe he saw the handwriting on the wall a long time before. It says he retired early and isolated himself over in Arabia somewhere. And co-reigned, kept his hands in it, with his son Belshazzar. That's why we have Belshazzar being king, whereas Nabonidus was still king with a co-reigner, his son. There you have it. And these kings, they're called Oriental kings because it was the East, you know, they took a lot of pleasure in hosting great banquets and boasting about their wealth and displaying their wealth. And Babylon, if you look at it, it's a microcosm of the world system. And it's all focused on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Babylon was no different. Why worry about the enemy when we have security, high walls, double wall, plenty to eat, enough to feed us for 20 years. No army outside could last 20 years trying to come in. And yet Belshazzar knew the Medes and the Persians were outside his city gates, camped out there, making a siege against him. But he was indifferent to that danger. He regarded that as no threat. After all, look at our high walls. Look at our food supply. Look at our fortified bronze gates, not wood, so they couldn't even burn them down. If ever a man was proud and basked in the light of self-confidence, it was Belshazzar. But it was a false confidence. And it's exactly what's going to happen in the world when Christ declares war. It says they'll be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and they're not going to know a thing about it. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them." Belshazzar had disregarded all the information that God had given Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was his grandfather, not his father, as we'll get into that later. In the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about the statue, it was decreed that the head of gold would be replaced by the arms and chest of silver, the Medes and the Persian Empire. He disregarded that. Psalm 10 is about the wicked, and it so falls right in line with Belshazzar. I'll read a couple verses from it. Verse 4. It says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. That was Belshazzar. Verse 5 goes on and says, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be an adversary. Belshazzar. He was defying the will of God. And if that was not bad enough, he moves on to irreverence to God. Was he drunk when he called for the vessels out of the temple? Might have been. Or was it just arrogance? Might have been. Most likely might have been. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had decreed, and we read that back in chapter 3, all people were to give the God of the Jews reverence, respect, because he saw what they did. They protected those three men in the fire, and he says, sure, there's no God like that. He had gone through 7 years of being an ox, eating grass, and when he finally realized that God is God, he said, everybody here is going to respect the God of the Hebrews. But the years go by, and those words were forgotten. And Belshazzar treated the God of Israel with an arrogant disrespect. How does this happen? It happens when parents don't read their Bible to the children. It happens when parents allow their children to do whatever they want, to do their own thing and not teach them about the Almighty God and everything He's done in our lives. It's happened all through history. It's happening now. I want to jump into a quick reference to Deuteronomy 4:10. And Deuteronomy 4:10 tells us, Moses is given his farewell speech, and he says to them, let's back up to even 9. Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Moses was giving them a command there. Teach all these things about our God to your children and your grandchildren. And somewhere along the line between Nebuchadnezzar accepting God and Belshazzar becoming co-king, that was forgotten. And both the men and the women at this drunken party disrespectfully used these valuable holy vessels as if they were just common drinking cups. And while they were drinking, they were giving praise to their idols, false gods of Babylon. People, and this goes along with today, people can defy the will of God, and they can blaspheme His name only so long. And then the hand of God begins to move. We see it moving now. Verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand, appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked together. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." 8 says, all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known the king its interpretation. Does that sound familiar? Happened to Nebuchadnezzar, didn't it? Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished, it says. Everybody with him is astonished now because the king's a little upset. God can and does communicate to us in unexpected and sometimes even shocking ways. Without warning at all, there's the fingers of a hand in midair writing on the wall. And it's right behind the candlestick, so it's in nice bright light. Everybody can see it. This whole series, chapter, it's not so much about Belshazzar. It could apply to any one of us. That's what God's word is. It speaks to us. If we go astray, if we blaspheme the Lord, if we disrespect him, and he has something to say to us, he's going to get our attention one way or the other. In this case, divine fingers show up. There they are. They're writing on the wall. I got to thinking, perhaps it's the same finger that wrote on the two tablets of stone. And now it's writing, "Doom to Babylon," on the wall. There was nothing there to frighten them. It didn't make any noise. There was no big loud claps of thunder and bolts of lightning and destroying angel with his sword drawn. There was none of that. Only fingers, quietly. It doesn't even say it screeched like nails on a chalkboard. There's a parallel there to our Bible. I saw that God's word, that was God's word being written. God's word is sufficient to put the proudest and the most stout sinner into fear and fright. And it's for a reason. Belshazzar saw the hand that wrote. He didn't see the person that belonged to the hand, wasn't there. And that made it even more frightful. How can just a hand with fingers do that? And he went into a panic. And he sobered up in a hurry, I bet. He had no strength in his legs. It says his joints at the hips, they just went limp. And his knees were just banging together. He was so afraid. He couldn't read the writing, so why was he afraid? It could have been a happy message, could it not? Scripture says, and I read it, his thoughts troubled him. That's your conscience. You see, his own guilty conscience told him This is not good news. He knew he was liable to the Almighty God. And that was his summons to appear before him right now. Rest assured, God can wake up the most secure person. He can make his own heart of the stoutest, the strongest sinner to tremble. And all he has to do? Just let that person's thoughts loose upon himself. And they will be trouble enough and punish him. Because God wrote his laws in our minds, and he wrote them in our hearts, our own conscience is our judge. You don't need anybody to say you're doing wrong. You know it. If we don't heed that warning, when we speak to ourselves, and that's what's happening, your conscience is speaking to yourself, we're just like Belshazzar. In the hand of God, it's going to come upon us as well. The king was no doubt disappointed, verse 8, that his wise men were unable to read the writing, let alone interpret it. Why could they not? So I reasoned a little bit about that. I said, they could not read the writing, not because it wasn't in a language they understood. It was. It was written in Aramaic, if I pronounce it right. They know how to read Aramaic. They couldn't read it because God either cast a little mist before their eyes or he put them in such a confusion that they couldn't read it. He does that. The disciples were walking side by side to Jesus to Emmaus and they didn't know him. And then he opened their eyes. He did it because in this way, the honor of expounding on this mystical message would go to Daniel. The whole palace heard about this. I bet that king and his people cried pretty loud to get those astrologers and soothsayers there. And everybody heard it, including the queen, it says. And she immediately went there to offer her counsel and to comfort. Now, I believe this queen is not Belshazzar's wife. I believe it's Nabonidus' wife because it says queen mother. So I believe it's the mother of Belshazzar shows up. Verse 10. And what does she say in verse 10? The queen spoke saying, O king, live forever. Don't let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom of God were found in him. So she's telling him, don't worry about this. There's somebody you can call. It seems pretty incredible, does it not, that Belshazzar does not know Daniel? I mean, look who Daniel was. He was the highest officer in Babylon. For years, the wisest counselor in the whole empire. Belshazzar knew about his grandfather's dreams. And he knew about Daniel's interpretations. He knew all this. But he was so wrapped up in himself. And he was so concerned about the now, the today, that he just forgot or disregarded all that. It's a shame I have no young folks here because this is such a strong teaching moment for young people, both boys and girls, as they grow into adulthood and begin to have places of authority and leadership. Take the time to sit down and talk with the elders of your family. There's much to be learned from grandfathers and grandmothers. Much. They didn't get to the age they're at and not gain some wisdom. Listen to them. And maybe you will be spared from some grave mistakes. Kids today don't do that. Belshazzar didn't do this. And his mother, the queen, comes and says, hey, have you forgot Daniel? Look at her description. She says, Daniel brought light and understanding and wisdom into every situation. He was able to explain mysteries. He was solved riddles. He unraveled difficult problems. And then she says his interpretations were always correct. Always correct. His prophecies all came to pass. That should have woke up Belshazzar. His interpretations were always correct and his prophecies were fulfilled. Let's look at Daniel for a second. Let's say, I believe it's true, he was taken to Babylon in the first wave in 605 BC. He was probably only about 16 years old then. It tells us that the Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians in 539. That would make Daniel 82 years old when Belshazzar calls him into the kingdom hall to read the writing. An old man. What a tragedy that this mighty ruler of Babylon ignored one of the greatest men in history and only turned to him in the last hours of his life when it was too late. How often we turn to seek help from God when it's too late. Daniel possessed much more than human wisdom from his experiences. He had that kind of supernatural knowledge and wisdom that only comes from God. And Belshazzar could have learned so much from him. May we not make that same mistake. Now, Daniel was respectful to Belshazzar, but he was not afraid to tell him the truth. Even if we don't respect the officer or his way of life, we have to respect the office because the powers that are up here are ordained by God. It is the Lord that put those above us. So we respect the office. And Daniel and his friends had always exercised humility, respect, and tact when they dealt with authorities. And because of that, God blessed them. Now we saw Nebuchadnezzar showed his pride by boasting about his achievements and taking credit for what God had done. Belshazzar, he displays his pride by desecrating the holy vessels and treating the Lord with contempt. By using these vessels of the true God to praise his idols and false gods, he was guilty not only of blasphemy, but also idolatry. Verse 24 says, and Daniel's talking here, and he's telling him what this is all about. He says, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, the Lord, and this writing was written. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Meni means numbered. Tikal means weighed. Upharsin means divided. But Daniel was given not only what they said, he was given the interpretation, the meaning of all this that came from God. This is the interpretation of each word. He's telling Belshazzar, verse 26. God, Meni, has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tikal, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Perez is the word that he uses. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Babylon's days were numbered. But more than that, because Tikal, that second word, that indicated that the king himself was numbered. He had been weighed by God, and his days were numbered. Well, who's going to bring an end to the great Babylon with the 300-foot walls and the bronze gates? The third word gives the answer, because Upharsin or Perez, they're both the same word, carries a double meaning. When you look it up, it not only means divided, but it also, Perez means Persia. He's saying Babylon's going to be divided between the Medes and the Persians. And that's the understanding that Daniel was given by God to tell Belshazzar. There's times when God gives warnings in order to bring sinners to repentance, such as when he sent Jonah to Nineveh. Jonah gave one sentence.